Shall we turn again to the Gospel according to Luke? The verses that we come to this evening are the first 9 verses of chapter 13, but we're going to take up our reading again in chapter 12 and at verse 49. The Gospel according to Luke, reading from verse 49 of chapter 12 into the first 9 verses of chapter 13, and it's those first 9 verses of chapter 13 that we come to this evening. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto him, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit in this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel bring before us one of those great absolute and imperative statements of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are meant to go home to our hearts and our minds concerning the things of our soul's salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, has been preaching right through the verses of that chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. And as he has come towards the end of his sermon in that chapter, he has taken up the great issue of his returning again into this world of ours. And he has continued with that subject right to the end of his sermon and right to the last words of that chapter 12. As the Lord then finishes that sermon of his, the evangelist Luke tells us that there were present at that season of preaching some people who apparently stepped forward out of the midst of that crowd and told our Lord Jesus Christ about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, they say. Some Galileans who had gone up into the city of Jerusalem, into the temple at Jerusalem, in order to offer their sacrifices, but for some reason or other, Pontius Pilate had come with some of his troops and had fallen upon them and had murdered those people. Our Lord Jesus Christ then turns to these people who have brought this piece of information or reminded him of this event, And he speaks those apparently strange words to them in the second verse of the chapter. Suppose ye, he says, that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. And then comes that absolute imperative statement of his concerning the issues of our soul's salvation forever and ever. I tell you nay, he says, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And just in case they haven't sufficiently grasped those things that our Lord has said, or sufficiently, if that thing hasn't sufficiently registered in their hearts and their minds, then our Lord tells them about another incident that might be interpreted in their way of thinking in the self-same way about those people in the Tower of Siloam falling on them. And there in verse 5, he again repeats that imperative, absolute statement of his. Suppose ye, he says then, or think ye rather, that those people were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, I tell you no, says the Lord, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Think ye that those men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were the greatest sinners that dwelt in the city of Jerusalem? I tell you nay, he says again, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When our Lord Jesus Christ discharges that double-barreled cannon, as it were, into the midst of those people, it's a word that any of us neglect at our peril and reject at our absolute peril. An absolute imperative statement concerning the issues of our soul's redemption. Well, let's come to those verses for this evening. It won't be wrong to say this, my friends, that the theme of those words of our Saviour in Luke's Gospel at this time is the theme of repentance and the absolute necessity of repentance in the issues of our soul's redemption. And in fact, you see, it dovetails with those words that we had, or part of those words that we had last week, in that New Year's sermon, if we'd like to call it that. You remember we went back to the roots, as it were, back to the apostolic preaching, the initial preaching of the cross, on the pages of the Acts of the Apostles. And you remember how Peter there had preached the gospel and preached it so forcibly about this Lord whom they had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. And as Peter had come to the end of that sermon, you remember, then he made application. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And the outcome of that was a good outcome. Now when they heard this, it said, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent ye, he says, and ye shall find remission of sins. And when our Lord Jesus Christ here takes up to speak about repentance, he's speaking about that selfsame thing that Peter the Apostle speaks about in the Acts of the Apostles, and the same thing that comes time and time again throughout the Word of God. Remember what it means. Turn about, it means. Do a reverse turn in your thinking, in your actions, in your lives. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And there was a good outcome, because they that received the word were baptized, were added to the church, and then they continued steadfastly in that whole new mode of life and thinking, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When our Lord now speaks about repentance, he's speaking, my friends, about that very self-same change in heart and change in mind and change in thinking and change in our whole life when we hear the gospel of God savingly to our souls that redeems us now and redeems us forever and ever. And that is absolutely necessary, because without repentance and faith in Christ, then there is no salvation whatsoever for any man or for any woman. So the main theme of the verses then, the absolute necessity of repentance in the things of our soul's salvation. However, before we come to that, before we come to the theme, as it were, it's necessary for us, my friends, to look at the context and to see the whole bearing, because we don't preach thematically or textually or everything else for this very reason, that it's when you see the context of the thing, then you get something more surely of the force of what Christ has said and what the Holy Spirit of God has recorded for us. And the first thing that comes before you then, in the context of the verses, is the absolute aversion of the natural heart of man when it comes to this issue of repentance for our soul's salvation. Now look at verse 1 then of chapter 13 where we begin. There were present, says Luke, at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The obvious question that we ought to ask ourselves is this: why did these people suddenly step forward out of this crowd after Christ had finished his preaching and remind our Lord Jesus Christ about those people whose blood Pontius Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, as we've said, in the city of Jerusalem when they were offering up their offerings unto God? It's a pointless piece of remembrance, surely, isn't it? Especially in the light of all that Christ has been preaching about. Hasn't our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, been preaching about that eternal day? That eternal day when time shall be no more, when the Son of Man shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, when he shall take and judge this world in righteousness, when he shall separate those that believe from those who believe not, and when he shall pour out his judgment upon this world and upon all them that believe not, in the light of the immensity of all that Christ is preaching about there with regards to the eternal judgment, isn't it a trivial piece of remembrance that some men happened to be slain in Jerusalem when they were offering their sacrifices at the hand of Pontius Pilate? Well, of course it was trivial, unless it was intentional. And of course, my friends, it was absolutely intentional. You see, these words that our Lord Jesus Christ now speaks about repentance and the absolute necessity of repentance for our soul's salvation, these aren't the first words, far from it, the first words that he has spoken about repentance during that day. And you remember how indeed he has preached, and indeed those last words in the last segment of that sermon that we looked at, where we began our reading this evening, where he begins to speak about sending fire on the earth. I am come to send fire on the earth, he says. And as we saw when we looked at that verse, fire in the Bible always stands for judgment. And he's speaking about the judgment that has come. Indeed, he says, that judgment, in a sense, has already begun. The judgment has already begun. And then he goes on to speak about that ultimate judgment as it will fall at the last day when the last day has come. Judgment will come indeed, and it will come upon every person who has never believed that Christ is the Savior of men. But not yet, you remember. There's the gospel in it. Not yet, he says. And so our Lord Jesus Christ introduces that parable in the last couple of verses of chapter 12 and verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, he says, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he heal thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Absolute judgment and sure judgment, but there's a way to escape the judgment. That's what Christ is saying in that parable. You're on your way to the judgment. You're on your way to the magistrate, but you're not yet at the magistrate. And while you're on the way, whilst thou art in the way with him, he says, agree with thine adversary quickly. There's someone bringing you before the judgment, before the court, but that one who's bringing you there will settle for an out-of-case settlement. You don't have to come into the judgment. Your case can be settled before you reach the judgment. How? By humbly agreeing with your adversary. By humbly bowing before your God. By accepting the way that God will grant you deliverance from the judgment. By repentance towards him and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is preaching about. That's the whole thrust of our Lord's ministry here, my friends. And what have you there but a parable of repentance, because there's a way to keep us from coming into judgment and eternal death by agreeing with he who is against us and will be for us when we repent of our sins and believe in the Son whom he has sent into the world to die for our sins. Now, look at these particular men who were present, says Luke, at this particular season when our Lord is preaching. When our Lord is preaching concerning sin and sinners and judgment and a way out of the judgment by repentance and all of those things, what do? They come before the Lord and they say, Lord, we'll tell you about some real sinners. Real sinners. Lord, do you remember those whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices? They were sinners. My friends, their behavior is as old and as young as the human heart. Once we hear about our sin and our necessity of repenting before God, then we immediately stir up that old aversion in our hearts towards repenting, and we think of other sins and other people's sins who are worse than ours. Don't tell me that isn't true, because I'll call you a hypocrite if you do. And these people, my friends, enveloped in our Lord's preaching about sin and judgment and all of these issues, they immediately spring to their own defense, as they imagine, by bringing towards the Lord those whom they estimate to be real sinners, on whom a real judgment has fallen because they suffered such things in this life at the hand of Pontius. Now, let me just mention the reasoning that lies behind those men's words to our Lord. And it's all bound up with the idea that if someone suffered some specific suffering in this life, that specific suffering was all bound up with some specific sin that person had committed, or even the parents of that person had committed. You get it even with the disciples when they were going into the temple at one point with the Lord, and there was a poor old blind beggar sitting there begging. Lord, they say, who sinned? This man or his parents? Some or the other. But it was clear that if that man was blind, he was blind because either he had sinned or his parents had sinned. It's what the book of Job is really all about. You remember Eliphaz, one of the so-called comforters of Job. Remember, I pray thee, he tells Job. Remember this principle to his way of thinking. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? And where were the righteous cut off? And when our Lord replies to these people in the way that he does it against the backdrop of that old handed down mode of thinking that when somebody suffers some specific thing in this life, they suffer that specific thing on account of some specific sin that they have committed. Now let me say this, and it should go without saying. All suffering, all evil, all ill, everything, ultimately is traceable up to sin. And there can be some kind of a direct link between actual sin and actual suffering, if you like. You get the case of Herod, you remember, when he took on himself the glory of God and God struck him down in Acts chapter 12 and he was eaten by worms. There was a direct punishment in time on account of a direct sin that he had committed. But bear this in mind, my friend, that's divine revelation. We know that that happened to Herod directly from God because it's revealed to us from God. We don't have direct revelation with regards to what happens to men and women in our day. However, there can be a measure of direct link between sin and suffering. Small wonder if somebody spends their life drinking it up and living it up, they end up with a bad stomach or a bad liver. Or if their brain eventually becomes fumbled and muddled, small wonder. There's a link there, you see, and there can be a link with regards to those things. But that's not the thinking that lies behind what these people are presenting before the Lord. It's something much more basic than that, as far as they're concerned. Namely, that judgment indeed belongs to those who sin. Direct judgment comes on account of their direct sin. And the more awful the judgment, the more awful then their sin must have been. And so, in order to ward off our Lord's words about judgment, sin, repentance, and all of these things, you see what these people do? They batten on to those whom their theory proved to be worse sinners than they were, because how those people suffered proved that they were worse sinners. Lord, you remember the Galileans? And immediately, my friends, it's the old story. Let's change the subject. Because our Lord's preaching on repentance and judgment was getting too close to them. And so they thought they'd speak about somebody else's sin. Somebody else's judgment. You do that. Of course you do. Because we all do. And what we need to pray for is grace not to do it, but grace to hear those words that belong ultimately to the good of our souls. However, it's in the light of that thinking that our Lord Jesus Christ makes his reply and delivers that absolutely imperative statement about the absolute necessity of repentance. Verse 2 then. There were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then the like case are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is our Lord saying? He says, likewise. Except ye repent, he says, ye shall all likewise perish. Does our Lord Jesus Christ mean, my friends, that unless these people change their direction and their way of life, then Pontius Pilate is going to come and mingle their blood with the blood of their sacrifices the next time they happen to be in the temple at Jerusalem? Or does he mean that unless they have a change of heart and a change of mind, the Tower of Siloam is going to fall on them also and slay them also? Because he does say, likewise. Except ye repent, he says, ye shall all likewise perish. And of course, the answer to that is no. Pilate, my friends, isn't going to do that. The Tower of Siloam isn't going to fall. How could the Tower of Siloam fall again? It's already fallen. It's already in a heap with those bodies below it. And anyway, my friends, you can't kill a person twice. And our Lord's speaking to the same people, and he's telling them that if they don't repent, then they likewise perish at whose hand? At the hand of the Tower of Siloam or at the hand of Pontius Pilate? But our Lord isn't saying anything. Still with all, he absolutely identifies the two cases. That's the point. And you can't get away from that. And likewise means in exactly the same way, in precisely the same way. What then does our Lord mean? And he means this. Our Lord isn't speaking about how these people died. He's speaking about how they perished. And that's a different thing in the Word of God. And my friends, they died. Some of them under the hand of Pontius Pilate. Some of them under the stones of the Tower of Siloam. But the point is, they all perished because they all died in their sins, because they all died unrepentant of their sins. That's the point. And we're cast on to the absolute omniscience of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone knew precisely and exactly how those people had died, not simply at the hand of Pilate or under the stones of the Tower of Siloam, but how they perished in their sins because they had never repented of their sins. When our Lord says to these people, suppose ye that they were sinners above all the sinners in Galilee or in Jerusalem, because they suffered such things, which seems to prove your theory about what a sinner really is and about what judgment really is. I tell you nay, he says. But except ye repent of your sins, ye shall perish as they perish, as unrepentant sinners who died in their sins. Our Lord isn't speaking about how they left this present life, but how they entered eternal life. Unrepentant sinners. My friends, in a sense, it's irrelevant how we leave this life. It's how we enter eternal life. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. And what he's laying down is the rule of the Word of God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see the amount or the volume of words and time and force that our Lord Jesus Christ spent during his short ministry on the face of this earth, on subjects like this one. These issues, because they are the issues of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And that's why the Apostle Paul is so much like our Lord Jesus Christ, as far as humanity can be. Because you see, the thing that undergirds Paul, and would to God we had it in our day, I had it, you had it, churches of Christ had it. It was that great overbearing thought, as he tells the Corinthians, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He believed in hell. And our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's superfluous to say it, of course, Christ believed. And that's why, out of all the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, time after time after time after time, again and again, he's pressing us up to these eternal issues of heaven or hell with regards to our souls that live forever and ever. And here, my friends, it's one such thing. Doesn't matter how modern man becomes. And you see, you can prove the drift of a church, aye, or the drift of a minister, insofar as he fails, or the church fails, to deal with eternal things and the issues of heaven and hell. That's when you get, as we're speaking about this morning, about the gospel watered down and huckstered. When it becomes not so much a preaching then of flee from the wrath to come, as a look how comfortable you could be in this life if only you decided to be a Jesus, a follower of Jesus. My friends, when these emphases leave the church or leave the ministry, then we are departing from that which our Lord and his apostles followed after. You see, one very sobering aspect with regards to at least one of these groups of people that are cited here. Verse 1 again. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Who were those Galileans? You read in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read about a man called Judas, who ran a liberation movement in Galilee. Judas the Galilean, he was called. Now, there's a possibility. Maybe those men were zealots. They were followers of that Galilean, Judas. Maybe that's the case. And so Pontius Pilate came to put them down because of what they were. It's not so important what they were. It's what they were doing when he fell upon them and slew them. What were they doing? They were offering sacrifices. In a word, my friends, they were in church. They were in church following the ritual of the religion of their day. And Pilate came and slew them. That could be a blessed thing. Many of the Lord's people have been slain in the Lord's church during the Lord's worship and the worship of the Lord's name. You remember Stephen? When they stoned him, he died, it says, calling upon God. In the midst of the worship of God, Stephen was slain. And these people were in the church of their day, if you like, and they were following the religious mode and fashion of their day when Pontius Pilate fell upon them and slew them with the sword. But the point is, from what our Lord tells us, and clearly implied from what our Lord tells us, they were sinners, and unrepentant sinners, in their church, following their religion, unrepentant sinners. And there they died. There they died. Bad enough, my friends, to die and perish from anywhere. But to perish from the midst of the worship of God in the house of God, surely that's the greatest folly of all. And so our Lord draws, or out of our Lord's words and what's recorded for us, is drawn surely a very sobering picture for all of us. Now there are basic words of application. When our Lord here is reminded about Pontius Pilate, and then when he takes up that issue and deals with it and all the rest, my friends, it's maybe worth considering, or wondering at least, if our Lord Jesus Christ reflected on that coming day when he himself was going into the hands of Pontius Pilate, and when his blood was going to be shed and spilled, not with any other sacrifice, but as the sacrifice for our sins. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, he's told the disciples, and then all those things that are going to befall them in the city of Jerusalem when he gives himself up an offering for our sins. You remember how we can be delivered from our adversary in the way, out of the judgment. It's because he himself is going to be judged for us. I am come to send fire on the earth, he says, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He's going to bear the judgment. That's how we're going to escape from the judgment. And he's going up to Jerusalem, of course, to bear that judgment, as Paul says, in his own body on the cross. And now, my friends, as I say, as our Lord mentions these men under Pontius Pilate and all the rest of it, who knows? Who knows but his mind didn't reflect on those things that were to come. There's one incident in the history of the church, as you might say, connected with this imperative of the Lord. There are many texts in the history of the church that are connected with various things. some that are connected with some of the revivals of the church, some that are connected with some of the conversions of some of the Lord's people in the church. You can speak about so-and-so's text, John Newton's text or John Bunyan's text and all the rest. Well, this text is a conversion text in that sense. Not so much of the person that was converted, but how he was converted. In the 18th century revival under Whitfield and all of those men, there was a great deal of mimicking that went on of all the great preachers. And in the pubs especially, they used to have contests for who could best imitate some of the revival preachers, Whitfield especially. And in a certain pub one night, there were a group of men got together and decided to have a contest along that line. One of them was a man called Thorpe. And he stood up with a Bible in his hand and he opened it up just at random. And he opened it at this chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel and he began to read through the verses. And then he came to those words, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he read on, and then he came to those words again, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he dropped the Bible out of his hand and he ran from that pub, never went into a pub again. And God took a dealing with him in grace and he was saved. Associations. And God can work in any way because God is sovereign. We're not sovereign. But God can work in any way, my friends. And the total force of those words, even as they come into the heart of that man, might come into any of our hearts. The natural total force of the words, except, says the Lord, unless. See, there's no escaping it. Except ye, he says. And he's speaking about you, my friend, and about me, and about any. Except ye repent, ye shall perish as all perish who die in their sins. I know I've often said it, and so it would be wrong not to say it now that we've actually come to the words. If I had ever to preach one whole general sermon in Northern Ireland, with regards to the Northern Ireland situation, this would be the text. Do you ever hear such balderdash when people talk about Protestants and Catholics? What's a Protestant? What's a Catholic? Somebody who'll perish in their sins if they've not repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ. And oh, all these divisions that the natural heart of man loves to make. Just as these people this day when Christ had preached about sin and about judgment and about repentance and about his coming again and all of these issues, they wanted to make a division. Lord, let us tell you about some sinners. Real sinners. We've got proof they were sinners because look at the way they died. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I take it we know what repentance means. And J.C. Ryle tells us the nature of true repentance. He puts it out in about four parts. He says it begins with the knowledge of sin. We'll not really repent until we have some knowledge, at least, of what sin is in the eyes of Almighty God. Leaving aside the moral standards of our day or anything else, until we have some knowledge of sin in the eyes of God, then we will never have repentance to our souls. And sin, my friends, is the violation of God's law, and that proves that we're sinners, and may it prove it to ourselves. And then he says it goes on to work sorrow for sin, realizing that we have sinned against God and that it is our sin that has nailed Christ to the tree, then that has an effect on our hearts and in our hearts. And then it leads to confession of sin, he says, before God. And finally, it shows itself by a breaking off from sin on the part of those who have repented. A breaking off from sin. You remember what Peter says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. What's become of Peter? And Peter, my friends, has broken off from his old sin and his old way of life. And these men were unrepentant. That's the whole point. And they were unrepentant, my friends, and the feature of them both was that their deaths were so sudden and they died unrepentant in their sins. Isn't that the thing that links them both together? You know, there's one feature of this age that probably belongs to this age more, far more than to any other age, and that's the suddenness of death. The suddenness of it. You might say the very age that we live in, mechanical, technological, all the rest, leads to that, as indeed it does. One aeroplane crashes and 400 people suddenly plunged into eternity. Our motor cars, trains, whatever, even with regards to natural phenomena. When a cyclone or when an earthquake hits a city, think of the thousands, the millions and millions of people concentrated in that one area. Think of some of the buildings, my friends, and some of them could hold half or nearly all of the population of Inverness itself. Think of the capacity for sudden death if destruction suddenly hits even one building in our modern age. Sudden death's a feature of our age. Of course, it's never going to happen to us. Your car's never going to go off the road, is it? Mine isn't anyway. It's always going to be somebody else's. Somebody else is going to die suddenly. And saying I'm not going to die suddenly, well, I'll repent someday. No, no. These people, my friends, cloistered round the Tower of Siloam, and suddenly it fell. And suddenly they died. And instantly they perished. And these men offering up their sacrifices, right in the midst of the Temple of Jerusalem, and suddenly Pilate's soldiers came, and suddenly they were slain, and suddenly they entered into eternity. Suppose ye they were sinners above all sinners? I tell you no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Not by the sword of Pontius Pilate, nor not by the stones of the Tower of Siloam. How we die, as I say, that's irrelevant. I don't say that without any feeling. None of us want to die, my friends, in a terrible fashion. I'm sure none of us want to, but when all's said and done, it's irrelevant. Remember the two thieves on the cross, both crucified? Both had their legs broken into absolute shivers with the shovels or with the spades. Or with the spears of those soldiers who came and broke their legs and launched them into eternity. Both of them died in absolutely excruciating pain. Both suffered the same. Lord, who was the greater sinner because both suffered the same? But one had repented and would never feel pain nor suffering ever again for the other. It was the beginning of sorrows. My friends, it doesn't matter really, really doesn't matter how we leave this life, but how we enter eternity, penitent and believing that Christ is our Savior. The absolute necessity of repentance runs right through the Word, as does that absolute aversion of the natural heart of man towards repentance or hearing about repentance. And then very, very briefly, as our Lord delivers that parable of the fig tree at the end, what's he telling us there but the absolute mercy of God in granting this repentance to us? Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You don't have to go into any details in that parable, because parables, usually in the Word of God, are simply to state one truth. And the one truth, especially when they're in context, and the one truth that our Lord is speaking about there, is that truth, as you have it in the book of the Revelation, I gave her space to repent. We've got space to repent. We've got time to repent. The Lord tells us indeed about that threat. No fruit as yet. Cut it down. No, he says, I'll extend the day of grace. I'll take it on. I'll give them space to repent yet. Well, you say, that's grand. But my friends, only the Lord knows how long that space is for any. Oh, you say, I'm young, it must be long for me. Not at all. Do young people not die? Oh, you say, well, I'm not so old. Middle-aged people not die? What age were those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? What age were those who had their blood mingled with the sacrifices that they were offering? Doesn't tell us. Only tells us that suddenly the day of repentance for them came to an end, and they hadn't repented, and they died impenitent, and died in their sins, and they perished. So our Lord indeed, you see, because you see, and blessed be his name, our Lord's a persistent preacher. And so he says, in fact, now, let me tell you what I was saying at the end of that sermon before you came in and interrupted and tried to change me off my course. I was saying, in fact, whilst thou art in the way with thine adversary, thou hast an opportunity to make thy peace with him. Take it. And he comes right back full cycle to that. And he says in this parable, there is space to repent just now. Just now. Because thou art yet in the way and in the day of grace. And if it bear fruit, well. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then shalt thou cut it down. Will you answer a question for me, my friends, when we close? And perhaps if you can't answer it when we close, you'll give us a call during the week and tell us the answer to the question. Did that tree bear fruit? Now you can read from now to doomsday. Our Saviour leaves his parable an open-ended question. Because the answer of the parable to your soul lies with your soul. Will you repent and believe the gospel and be saved? Or will you perish? For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Take it away with you. Take it into your heart and your mind. Take it now into your heart and your mind. And believe what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said while he was on this earth.